Do you believe in prayer? I do. And I hope you do. Years ago, and I mean many years ago, this individual was an English poet, an essayist, a moralist. His name was Samuel Johnson. He was once asked for his argument on the need for prayer, and he said simply, there is no argument for prayer. And what he was saying was that I don't believe in it. What he was saying is there's no need to argue for it because people pray, and people do pray. All the time, all around the world, people pray. And it doesn't matter who you are. People pray. Some people don't always pray audibly. Some people don't pray intelligently. But people pray. Everyone prays. You go throughout the world, you're going to find evidences of people's prayers. You go out west, you're going to find in certain places, in certain cultures, there are piles of stones, prayer stones, because these were there to indicate prayers offered up on specific individuals or for specific purposes. You go over into the regions of Tibet and you'll find there that there are stones, prayer stones, for prayers offered up. We've heard of, there are people that have prayer claws. Those claws are usually something that they use to indicate they're praying, or they believe that that cloth has certain power in it. You go over to Jerusalem and you go up to what we call the Western Wall, or some call it the Wailing Wall, and if you look very closely, you'll find tucked in the crevices between the rocks little notes. They're prayers that have been tucked in there, requests made to God. Someone has said there are no atheists in foxholes. I don't know who ever said that, but it is a true statement, because when you are under fire and when your life may end at any moment, you suddenly find a way to start praying and calling out to whomever you believe to be in power. One atheist, Robert Ingersoll, just prior to his death, prayed this prayer. He said, "Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul." People pray. And our lesson this morning has to do with prayer and the will of God. But I think the best place to start in talking about prayer is to look at what Jesus did in His prayers. You see, Jesus was not afraid to pray, and Jesus prayed often. As a matter of fact, when you begin reading the Gospel of Luke, you find that Jesus was often given to prayer. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that He would often slip away into the wilderness in order to pray. If you go to the very next chapter, chapter 6, you find that before selecting the 12 that He would call His disciples, we call them the apostles, He spent all night in prayer. You go over to Luke chapter 18, there in verse 1, He taught His disciples to pray, and He told them about a certain story, and the purpose of that story was to encourage them that they ought always to pray, and Jesus did just that. He was always engaged in prayer. As a matter of fact, if you read the things that He spoke, you find that He encourages us to pray. For example, and these are on your handout, Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Or Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. "Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." John chapter 14, verse 14. "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Matthew 21, verse 22. "And all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive." Folks, these are some very bold statements about prayer. Because what Jesus is saying is, if you ask it in my name, if you ask believing, I will do it for you. It will happen. It will come about. You will receive it. But there's a problem with that. The problem is our own personal experience. And we've all had this experience. Have you ever had someone that you were close to, a dear loved one, who had been diagnosed with a very serious illness, perhaps terminal, maybe cancer? And you prayed for that individual, and you prayed for that individual, and you prayed for that individual, but that individual didn't make it? Or have you ever had something in your own life that was very important? You needed help with something specific, and you prayed a prayer, a specific prayer, over and over and over again, because you were seeking God's help in a matter, something that you believed that God could and would answer, but it didn't happen. Paul prayed three times that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. God didn't take it away. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Matthew 26, verse 39. Well, we know what happened there. Of course, he went on to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He knew that he was going to suffer on a cross before it ever came. He knew he was coming to this earth for that purpose. He knew he would hang on that cross and he would die and he would be tortured and all of the things that would go with that. And yet he still prayed. As you read these things and as you study the Scriptures, I think what we find is that there are things about prayer that we don't all understand. There are aspects of prayer that reveal to us, there are things that we read about prayer and study about prayer that reveals to us that just a quick glance at Scripture is not going to answer all of the questions we have about prayer. And in the time I have this morning, I can't go into all of the facets and all of the aspects of prayer, but I want to touch on some. You see, when it comes to prayer and the will of God, there's more that we need to understand and more that we need to learn. And folks will spend a lifetime trying to learn how to pray. But one of the things that I learned about Jesus is that he had all kinds of ways of praying. I call them avenues of prayer. We call them methods of prayer. We would call them types of prayer. But he would pray a prayer of praise in which he prayed, but he's praising his Father. One of those is found in Matthew 11, verse 25, where he says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And he talks about how he had hidden these things from the wise, but revealed them to babes. It was a prayer of praise, praising God. He prayed a prayer of petition in John chapter 17 with his disciples at the Last Supper. He's praying for them and for their success after he is gone. He says, "I ask on their behalf." That's a prayer, and it's a petition to his Father. He prayed prayers of supplication. That is just literally begging. And we've read that one too. But another passage is Mark chapter 14, verse 36, where he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." He's begging God, "Take it away." Consider what Paul said about prayer. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 1, he makes a statement, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." Well, he mentions four types. He talks about entreaties, or as the New King James uses it, intercessions, asking on behalf of somebody else. We do that all the time. We just did that. We interceded on behalf of someone else. We asked God to heal and to take care of those that we love. And then prayers, simply communicating to God. Thanksgiving. Our prayers sometimes are prayers of thanksgiving to God for things that God has done in our lives. I think we don't do that enough to stop and thank God when we see that He has answered something on our behalf, to stop and to thank Him for it and to recognize what He's done. There was one type of prayer that our Lord certainly honored. It's found over in Luke chapter 18. Two men go up to the temple to pray, Jesus says. One's a Pharisee, the other's a tax collector or a publican, what the Jews considered a sinner. The Pharisee is there lifting up his eyes, praying to God, thanking God that he's not like other people and reminding God of all the things he does. But then Jesus says, but the publican, the tax collector, stands afar off and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. And all he says is, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." There's one thing I learned about prayer at that point. It isn't a matter of getting all of your words right when you pray. It isn't a matter of stringing out a long number of sentences so that we can wear down heaven and God's got to respond because we've just worn Him out with our petitions. Instead, it's a matter of sincerity. God values sincerity over form. Man, it's okay if sometimes you break down in tears up here because you're praying about something that is so vitally important to you and to the rest of us. It's okay if you can't finish your words because God knows your heart. But God values our sincerity. And if there's anything that Jesus taught us, it is that we are to ask. Do you ever get the feeling that, well, you're not supposed to ask. You're not supposed to bother God with all of these things. And yet that passage I just shared with you, Luke chapter 18, backing up to verse 1, about how he taught that men ought always to pray. He tells the story about a woman that needs relief, and she keeps bothering a judge until the judge finally grants her request. And the lesson that he was teaching is what the King James calls importunity, persistence in prayer. It's okay to wear out the throne of heaven. It's okay to keep asking again and again and again and again. My wife and I, every single day, we pray for our children and our children's spouses and our grandchildren. Every day. Not a day goes by that we don't pray that God will watch over them, that He will care for them. I'm going to wear God out on that one because I don't want them to be lost. I want every one of mine to be saved. But you know, we don't always have to be there where they're at when we pray either. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Peter in verse 31, He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." But He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned once again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus prayed for Peter at some point. Peter wasn't around when He prayed for him, but Jesus let him know, "I have been praying for you." It's okay to go up to someone and say, "I've been praying for you, and I'm going to keep praying for you." It's okay. And we should do that. But here's the problem with prayer and the will of God. You see, last week we talked about if God's will is always going to be done, and this is how some people think, God's will is always done, no matter what we decide, God's will is going to be done, and if God's will is always done, then why should I pray? Because God's going to do what God wants to do anyway, and if I pray something that's against God's will, it's not going to be done. And we talked last week about the various wills of God. The desire of God is not always done, and we noticed that. But there is a will of God that is done. But here's a question I have for you this morning. And I want you to seriously think about this. How in the world do you think that you know what the will of God is? How do I know what the will of God is? Brethren, the only will of God that you know or that I know is the will of God which He has revealed to us here in this book. Okay? The only thing I know about God is what God has revealed to me here in this book. Outside of what God has revealed to me in this book, what He does in our present generation, I can only observe and try to distinguish because of principles that He's laid down in this book and maybe from my own personal experience and observations. But other than that, I don't know what all is the will of God. The angels in heaven did not know what the will of God was as God was preparing from the foundation of the earth to bring Christ into the world to save us. They longed to look into these things. So if they were there next to God and they didn't know everything God was doing, why should we think we know everything God is doing and how God will continue to work in this world? In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, I had an elder used to say this to me a lot. He said, "The secret things belong to the Lord." There are things that God just does not tell us, will not tell us. We don't need to know. It's none of our business. And even if He did try to tell us, we probably wouldn't understand. And that's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. If you look at verse 8, "My thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." God doesn't think the way we think. And we don't think the way God thinks. And God's ways are not our ways. If you think you can figure God out, if you think you can understand everything there is to understand about God so that you can adequately explain Him to anyone that comes along, you are mistaken. Because God will not be confined to a box. All that you can tell people about God is what God has revealed to you. Anything beyond that, we don't know. God is bigger and greater than we are. But that being said, God wants us to pray. And so Paul would say, as we've already noticed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "I urge you, that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and for all are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But folks, we know from other passages that we pointed out last week, Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14, that this is not going to be the case. All men are not going to be saved. There's a wide road that leads to destruction, and he said, many there be that go in thereat. There's a narrow road that leads to life everlasting, and he said, few enter therein. So God's will is not always done. Do you know why God's will is not always done? Because of us. Because God has given us free will ourselves. And God allows us to choose what He doesn't want us to choose. God allows us to live in a way that doesn't always please Him. How many of you in this room this morning are parents? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I want you to consider something this morning, just a moment. Why did you have children? Did you not know that when you brought them into this world and you started raising them to love God and to honor you and to do everything that you taught them to do, that they wouldn't always do everything you taught them to do? Did you not know that there would be times that they would break your heart? Did you not know there would be times that they would turn and say, I wished you were dead. And that would even break your heart further. But you decided to have them anyway, didn't you? And you love them nonetheless. And you want all that's good and right and true and just for them. Do your children always do what you want them to do? No. And we don't always do what God wants us to do. The will of God is not always done. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus is praying. He's been praying for His disciples in this prayer. Now He turns and He begins to pray for us. And He says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is, these disciples, but for all those who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Well, let me ask you a question. Jesus said, I want everyone to be united. I want everyone to be one. Is the church united today? Very easy answer, no. If anything, the church is more divided than it has ever been. You look around us and we see numerous people claiming to honor and worship Jesus Christ, but all going different directions, all saying different things, all teaching different things. We're not united. So God's will is not done in that matter. And the world has picked up on that. But as we said, there is an inflexible will of God that will be done. There is that will of God that will not be changed. So the question is, how, if we look at what we have just seen and what God wants, He wants unity, He wants us to pray for all men, how do we bring God's desire for this world to bear? How do we do that? Folks, we do it through prayer. Look again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. God wants us to pray. How do we bring people to God? How do we make the world a more peaceful place? We start with prayer. Because God is doing in our world great things, and what God is doing is greatly affected by prayer. By your prayers, my prayers, our petitions before the Father, our supplications, our entreaties, and yes, our thanksgivings. But there's a second thing I want you to consider about prayer and the problem we sometimes have with prayer, and that is prayer and the knowledge of God. You see, if God already knows what I want, why pray? God already knows what I'm going to pray for anyway. God already knows the thoughts of my heart. If you look at Psalms 139, David writes this psalm, and there in verse 4 he says, even before there is a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all. God knows everything you think. He knows everything you have said and everything you are about to say before you ever say it. God knows it. So why pray if God already knows what I'm going to say? Why petition the throne of heaven if God already knows the things I'm thinking? It's because you're a Christian and because God wants you to pray. See, if God already knows what you're going to pray for, why does He want you to pray? He wants you to pray because the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God are two different things. And let me see if I can explain that. Some of you got the paper this morning. You pick up the paper, you look, and it tells you what happened yesterday or what happened this past week. You turn on your news, and you see things that have just happened, and you know this happened, this happened, this happened. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you cause those things to happen? No, but you knew that they happened, right? God works even the other way. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year and 10 years from now and 100 years from now and as far in the future as you want to go. Now, does God cause those things to happen? Not necessarily. But God knows they're going to happen. Did He know last week that that plane was going to go down in the Swiss Alps? Yes. Did He cause it to go down in the Swiss Alps? No. But He knew it was going to happen. You see, that's foreknowledge, knowing it's going to happen. Causing it to happen is predestination. God knows. He doesn't always make it. He just knows that it will. And even though He knows there are certain things that are going to happen, even though He knows certain things are going to play out a certain way, He still wants you to talk with Him. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know at times and have known when you were raising your children that there were times when those children were teenagers that you knew what was going on in their life? You knew the struggles they were having, and you knew the things that were playing out. They didn't know you knew, but you knew. And you just wanted them to talk with you. Why? You already knew it. Why did you want them to talk with you? Because you're trying to develop a relationship with your children. You wanted them to come to trust you and to believe that you had their best interest at heart, that you really did care and that you would help. We don't always understand that about God. God has so much that He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. But it doesn't change the fact that God wants us to talk with Him. He wants us to know that He will listen to us and that He will truly care for us. Which brings me to another thing. There's a thing called prayer and the natural law. Our world is governed by natural law. Natural law says the sun's going to rise in the east and set in the west. And actually we know it's not the sun rising or setting. It's the earth turning. It's the rotation of the earth and the way it works. It looks like it's rising and setting. We know which way that the patterns of our weather currents travel across this country. I mean, we look at things like that. We know that the waters from the rivers flow into the ocean. And then we understand condensation and we understand where rain comes from and all that. There's just certain things that God has set in order, certain natural laws that are in place. If you watch the news and it says tomorrow it's going to rain 100% in this area, do we say, well, there's no need to pray that it won't rain because it's going to rain anyway? Or let me ask you another one. To take disease, specifically cancer. And we find out a person has cancer and they're fixing to undergo chemotherapy or radiation or whatever else may go with that. And there are those standard treatments that they all must go through. And we understand that because that's the way it works. That's just the way science tells it must be done. So we don't pray. Why? Because they're going to go to the hospital. They're going to get all the treatments. They're going to go through this procedure. And if it works, it works. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. So we don't pray because natural law is already in place and God is not going to override natural law. Our world is governed by natural laws, and we argue, don't pray to request something that operates against natural law. You know why we don't pray when that's the case? It's because we think we live in a closed system. You can't change it. It's going to be that way. This is the way things work, Jeff. You don't change that. It's the way it's set in place. You cannot change it. But God doesn't operate inside our closed system. He operates outside. He is above all that we see. He functions outside of this. He is what people call transcendent. So God can operate on His system. And if He chooses to change something that has been set in place by Him, He has that right because He created it, He can do it. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you go back to the book of Joshua, Joshua was a man just like you or I. Joshua was a leader of God's people as they took over the land of promise. And in Joshua chapter 10, we have the record of a battle that they are engaged in with the Amorites. And Joshua wants to complete that battle and win that battle. And so what does he do? He prays that God would cause the sun and the moon to stand still. In other words, I don't want the sun to go down. I don't want the moon to move out of its location. Scientists will tell you that does not happen. If you stop the rotation of this earth, or if you slow the rotation of this earth down, we will die. But what they don't take into account is that there is a God who created it that causes it to work. So for a full day, go back and read the text for yourself. For a full day, the sun remained. And I've read the easiest explanation that has been given for that is that God slowed down the rotation of this earth so that a day did not end in 24 hours, but in 48 hours. He slowed it down. He responded to a man's prayer. Or go, you say, Jeff, that's Old Testament. Go to New Testament. Look in James chapter 5. There in verses 17 and 18. James is making a point, and he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah is just like us. He's a human being. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And look at what it says, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. That's a powerful prayer. God withheld rain for 3 years and 6 months because a man prayed. But then notice it also goes on, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God responded to a man's prayer. He upheld the natural laws. He prevented it from raining in Samaria for 3 years and 6 months. Does God respond to our prayers? Yes. Does He operate outside of His natural law, or does He work through His natural law? He can do both. But God can at any time step into our planet and change some aspect of it. Why? Because His Word brought it into existence. His Word is going to take it out. And as we find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says about Jesus Christ that He upholds all things by the word of His power. We live and move and have our very being in Him. But here's my final thing I want you to understand that I want to communicate this morning. Prayer and the fatherhood of God. God is a Father who wants to communicate to us, and He wants us to communicate with Him. He is a Father who has the right sometimes to say no, because He's smarter than we are, and He can see things better than we can see them. And just like we as parents do with our children, sometimes God may say to us in our prayer request, "This isn't good for you, so I'm not going to let you have it." Sometimes God may say to us in our prayers, "I want to give it to you, but you're not ready for it yet. So you're going to have to wait a little while. You're not mature enough. Things just aren't right." Sometimes God will say, "Yes, here is what you've asked for." And sometimes He will do more than that. He will say, "Yes, and here's more." And sometimes God will say, "It's not what's best for you, but you've been pleading for so long. I'm going to give it to you because there are some things you need to learn. And you will have to learn to trust Me." You and I have a Heavenly Father who's the best Father that has ever been or ever will be. And since the beginning of time, He has dealt with disobedient and rebellious children, and He knows how to work with us. He knows that we are weak. He remembers that we are made of dust, and yet He loves us anyway, and God wants us to pray. And as I said in this lesson and the lesson before, God's will is not always done, but the will of God is that you pray. And I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray because the God I pray to is the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God I pray to is the God who took and created a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. The God that I pray to is the God who parted a sea and allowed his people to cross through on dry land, and then when the army that was pursuing them started across, he covered them up and destroyed them. Folks, the God I pray to is the God that in the days that his son walked upon the earth made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, who raised the dead. The God I pray to is the God who raised his son from death and restored him to his present or previous glory and at his right hand. The God that I pray to is a God who has all power. He's my God and he is your God. He loves you and he wants you to pray. It's his will that you pray. And for those of you that are here this morning who aren't Christians, there are a lot of us that have been praying for you over and over and over again because we don't want you to be lost. And it's God's will that you not be lost, but you know something? God won't override your will to accomplish his will. He will leave you that choice. And this morning, if you haven't chosen to put on Christ in obedient faith, confession of who he is, and baptism, why not do it today? Ray has selected an excellent song. It is one to encourage us. It is one to invite you. And so this morning, as we stand and sing, we invite you to come. Won't you please come?